this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Well, I'd like you to take a Bible this morning and let's open it together to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now, why do I think that the return of Jesus Christ is really getting close? Well, I want you to look right here in Luke chapter 17. Look at the very last verse in this chapter. It says, the subject, of course, that the chapter is all about is the return of Christ. And it says in the very last verse, Jesus said, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it was a little proverb in Israel, and here's what it means. It means when you see one vulture circling around somewhere, that probably not much is happening. But when you see a whole bunch of vultures circling somewhere, it means that there's probably for sure a dead body happening. And what Jesus was using this to say is, guys, I've left you a whole bunch of signs about my return. Now, if you see one sign over here look like it's coming true, or one sign over there looking like it's coming true, it probably doesn't mean a whole lot of anything. But if you ever look in history and you see all of these signs converging at one point in history, it probably means that my return is really imminent. Now you say, yeah, but Lon, I mean, he left signs like, you know, earthquakes and rumors of wars. I mean, there's always been that stuff. That's true. But there were three signs that Jesus left us that were major signs, unique signs, three things that are happening today that have never happened in the history of the world, all of which are converging right at this moment in time and space. And I want to share these three things with you, see if you don't agree with me, and then we'll talk about what that ought to mean for your life and my life here in the 20th century. Now, the first of these three signs is the return of the Jewish people to their land. I want you to flip over to chapter 21 of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 21. And in chapter 21, of course, Jesus is talking about his return. And here's what he says. Verse 24, the middle of verse 24. He says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, the key word in what Jesus says here is the word until. Because it means that, yes, the city of Jerusalem will be under Gentile domination, but it will not be forever. It will be until something happens. He says that is until the times of the Gentiles start to come to an end. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you read in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prophecy there, Daniel tells us that the main centerpiece for God's plan for the ages is the nation of Israel. But that after the rejection of their Messiah, there will become a parenthesis. There will come an interruption for a time in Israel being the center of God's plan. And in Israel's place will be the church, the Gentiles, people like you guys. Not me, but people like you guys. And that for a while, God's primary vehicle to reach the world for Jesus Christ will not be the Jewish nation, but will be the church, called the times of the Gentiles. Now, that's been going on for 1900 years, roughly, and it's going to keep on going until Jesus returns. But the Bible says here that as the times of the Gentiles come to an end, as the return of Jesus Christ begins to approach, and as God gets ready to restore Israel to the center of his plan for the ages, we should expect to see Jerusalem no longer being trampled on by the Gentiles, but rather being back in the hands of the Jewish people. Have we seen that? You've seen that in your day and age. We're celebrating this next year the 50th anniversary of the State of Israel. May 1948, the modern State of Israel was created after 1900 years of the Jewish people being separated from their homeland. In June of 1967, for the first time in over 19 centuries, the entire city of Jerusalem came back under the control of the Jewish people. Friends, these are unprecedented historical events that you have witnessed in your lifetime. Never in the history of the world has a people been separated from their homeland for 19 centuries and survived, except the Jewish people. Never in the history of the world has a group of people ever regained their homeland after so long being separated from it, except the Jewish people. Never in the history of the world has a language died out as a living spoken language and then been restored as a living spoken language, except for Hebrew. Go to Israel today, you'll hear Hebrew spoken just like it was in the days of the Old Testament. And that explains why the Jewish people are still around today, while the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Pharaohs, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, and the Amorites are all gone. But the Jewish people are still here. And they're not just here, but they're back in control of Jerusalem and their land again. And the Bible tells us when we see this happen, we should realize the times of the Gentiles are drawing to a close and the return of Jesus Christ is fast approaching. Now there's a second sign, and that is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24 with me, page 701 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Page 701, Matthew 24. And once again, in Matthew 24, the subject is the disciples come to Jesus in verse 3 and they go, tell us, what are the signs of your return and when is it going to happen? And in response, Jesus says in verse 15, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you will know, Jesus goes on to say, my return is very close. I don't know how much you know about the footprint, the architecture of the temple in Jerusalem, but the main building that composed the temple was called the Holy Place. This is what Jesus is referring to here when he says, when you see standing in the Holy Place, in the temple, this abomination that makes desolate. Daniel the prophet talked about this in Daniel 9, verse 27. He said, the Antichrist will put an end to sacrifices and offerings, and he will set up an abominable image in a wing of the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel said that. Now, what is this abominable image, or what is this abominable desolation thing? Well, nobody knows for sure, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us a hint. It says there, verse 4, that he, the Antichrist, will set himself up in God's temple and proclaim himself to be God. You say, but Lon, wait a minute, time out. There is no temple in Jerusalem. You're right. In fact, Lon, there hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem for 1900 years. You're right. But guess what? There's going to be. You say, come on. No, I'm serious. There's going to be. There has to be. Because Jesus said that being there, that temple, there's some events that have to take place in that temple in order for his return to happen. I've got an article here. I cut it out of the paper. The headline reads, move to build third Jewish temple in Jerusalem stirs resistance. You say, where'd you get that? Out of the National Enquirer? No, no, I got it out of the Washington Post. You say, what's the difference? Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, no, it's okay. Anyway, just having some fun here. Let me tell you what the article says. The article says that there are a group of Jewish believers, Jewish people rather, Israelis and Jews, that have started this thing called the Temple Institute, and what they want to do is they want to rebuild the temple. This is really happening. The article tells about how they are rebuilding all the ritual implements, the laves and the shovels and the tables and all the other things that, you know, the Bible talked about being in the temple. They're really rebuilding it. I've been to Israel, been to the Temple Institute. We go every year with my tour. I've seen these things being rebuilt, and they tell you when you go there in their presentation, they are not rebuilding them so that you as a tourist can come and look at them. They're rebuilding them with the total expectation of using these things in actual animal sacrifice that's restored in a rebuilt temple. It also says in the article that there are two small schools right near the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem that are right now teaching over 200 students how to run the complex laws of of temple sacrifice so that when the temple comes back, there are people who know how to do this thing. The cornerstone, the article says, for the temple has already been quarried by this group and brought to Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem today. And the red heifer, the ashes of which are very important in the ritual cleansings of the temple, has already been bred. They already exist in Israel today. Friends, this is happening. Right here, right in front of our eyes, the article closes by the head of the Temple Institute saying this, and I quote, he said, "We believe that all of our hopes and all of our attempts will cause some activity in the heavens, and with God's help, the day will soon come when we will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem," end of quote. This is happening. And when you see that cornerstone get laid, which is going to happen sometime soon, and when you see that building start to go up, what I want you to remember is that you heard it here first, that this was going to happen, because it is. And with it happening, what does it tell us? It tells us that things are falling and clicking into place and that the return of Jesus Christ is very near. There's a third sign, and that's not only the Jewish people back in their land and back in control of Jerusalem, and not only the temple being rebuilt, but third and finally, as the return of Jesus Christ approaches, we should expect to see Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah in a way that we have never seen in 1900 years of church history. You say, "Lon, where do you get that from?" Well, I'll show you. Romans chapter 11, if you would turn there with me. The letter Paul wrote to Romans chapter 11 is page 803. If you're using our copy of the Bible, page 803. Romans 9, 10, and 11, let me tell you while you're turning, is all about the history of the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. I've got 7 tapes I did on this. If you really want a systematic treatment of the nation of Israel, past, present, and future, you can go upstairs and get those tapes. But here in the end of chapter 11, Paul says in verse 25, "Now I do not want you Gentile Christians to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you may not become conceited." You see, it was very easy for the Gentiles in the early church to begin looking at the Jewish people and going, "Well, you know, God has rejected them. God has put them on the shelf. God has dismissed them. God is through with them. We're now the center of God's program." And Paul said, wait a minute. You guys don't understand. That's not at all what's happening here. In fact, you know why God made Gentiles, don't you? Because somebody has to pay retail. So that's how we see it. But anyway, Paul says, no, that's not at all right. Look, he says, Israel, he says, has experienced a hardening. The Greek word literally means a callousing. A callous has been put on them. You say, what does this mean, Lon? It means when the Jewish people rejected their Messiah, that God disciplined them as a nation and put a spiritual callus on them that makes it more difficult for them to respond to Jesus Christ. This was a punishment. You see, the Bible says every one of us comes into the world with spiritual blinders on, Ephesians chapter 2, and that the Spirit of God has got to break through that spiritual blindness we all have for us to come to Christ. But for the Jewish people, it's a double whammy. Not only do they have the normal spiritual blindness that every human being has, but on top of that, as a discipline for rejecting their Messiah, they have this callus that God put on them as a people. Now notice it says it's a hardening in part. It's not a total hardening, because if it was a total hardening, no Jewish person would have come to know Christ for the last 1900 years. But even though it's only a partial callus, it still has been a very effective one. There hasn't been that many Jewish people in the last 1900 years that have come to Christ. But here comes our key word again. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Here comes our word, until. Meaning this isn't permanent, Paul says to these Gentiles. This is only temporary. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles, the full measure of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles has been completed, and then all Israel will be saved, will come to faith in Christ. What this is telling us is that as the times of the Gentiles starts to come to an end, as the church age approaches its completion, and as God gets ready to shift back to dealing with the Jewish people as the center of His plan, He's going to begin lifting this callus. And as He begins lifting this callus, we should expect to see Jewish people coming to personal faith in Christ at a rate that we have never seen in the history of the church for 1900 years. Is that happening today? Well, you betcha it is. I went to a seminar a few years ago, and I heard a man speak named Dr. Daniel Fuchs. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Daniel Fuchs. Dr. Fuchs was the president of the American Board of Missions to the Jews out of New York City for many, many years. The American Board of Missions to the Jews, the premier mission to the Jews here in America, was begun at the turn of the 20th century by Rabbi Leopold Cohen in New York City. And Dr. Daniel Fuchs was the president for many, many years. And I was sitting maybe 8 feet, 10 feet from him, right next to him. I could see his eyeballs. I was sitting so close to him. And here's what he said. Listen. He said, and I quote, "When I began with the American Board of Missions to the Jews in 1937, now that was 60 years ago, okay, that's all, 60 years ago. Listen to what he said. "When I began in 1937, I believe that I knew every Jewish Christian in the United States and Canada." Now, is that an incredible statement? I mean, the man said, "I knew every Jewish believer in the United States and Canada." So how many could there have been? 50? 100? 150? Maybe at the most? He knew them all 60 years ago. He went on to say, "It seemed we were so few. The Jewish leaders mostly ignored or scorned us. To most of them, Jewish missions were either non-existent or were a joke. But what a difference," he said, "it is today. Everywhere I go, there are Jewish Christians. The rabbis no longer ignore us. They attend our meetings. They read everything we publish. They hold seminars as to how to answer Jewish missionaries. There are more Jews being won today to the Lord Jesus Christ than at any other time since the days of the apostles," he said. "And one thing I know," he said, "what we are seeing today is an act of the Holy Spirit, and we have only started to see what God plans to do with the Jewish people." Friends, he's right. Do you realize we estimate today there are somewhere between 60 and 75,000 Jewish believers in the world? Why, we have 2 or 3 dozen right in McLean Bible Church alone. He said in 1937, there probably weren't 2 or 3 dozen Jewish believers in all of Canada. Maybe all of the Northeast in the United States. We've got that many in one church. There are 6,000 believers in Israel, Israelis who believe Jesus is the Messiah. There are almost 40 believing congregations in Israel that meet every single week and worship Jesus. I've been to some of them. I've met many of these people. This is really true. And you know, when I became a believer in 1971 as a Jewish person, I honestly thought I was the only Jewish person in the whole world that believed in Jesus. I'd never met one, never seen one, never heard of one, never bumped into one. I would read the Bible, and I really believed it was Paul. Paul died. There wasn't anybody else, and then there was me. I mean, I really believed that. I didn't know. Well, there weren't that many of us. But today, everywhere I go, I bump into Jewish people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And all of this has happened in the last 60 years. And he closed by saying this. He stopped with his paper and he looked up and he had tears in his eyes. And here's what he said. He said, "You know," he said, "I am 76 years old." He said, "I have been involved in Jewish missionary work for over 50 years. He said, "And there were many times we ate hot dogs and beans. There were many times we would work for years and never see one Jewish person come to Christ." He said, "But to live, to see what every Jewish missionary has dreamed about seeing but never saw, to live and see it happen." He said, "I could lay down today and die with joy in my life that God gave me the privilege to see what for all of those years I dreamed and prayed for but never believed I'd see." You know, he died 2 weeks later to the day of a sudden heart attack, but I believe the man was telling the truth that he died with joy, having seen God break out among the Jewish people. And friends, you are seeing something that has never happened in the history of the church. We have more Jewish people alive today who believe in Jesus Christ than at any time in church history, except for the very beginning when Peter and Paul and James and John walked the face of the earth. Why is this happening? Well, because Romans 11 says as the return of Jesus Christ gets near, God's going to lift the callous on his people, and we should expect to see this happen. So let's summarize. What have we learned? We've learned that today we have three of the major signposts that Jesus left us regarding his return converging in a way they have never converged in world history. We have seen the Jewish people take control of their land in the city of Jerusalem again. We are seeing plans in place to rebuild the Jewish temple, and we are seeing Jewish people come to Jesus Christ at a rate that has never happened in the history of the church. Things are setting up for his return. But of course, that leads us to the really important question. And what's the really important question?
So what?
Right. Lon, so what? Well, you know, no matter when Jesus returns, the prophet Amos left a very good piece of advice to us. Amos said this, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. He said, prepare to meet your God. Make preparations to meet your God. Be getting things ready so when it's time to meet God, you're prepared to do it. Now, that's a good piece of advice. And no matter when Jesus comes back, that's something we ought to be doing. You say, well, what preparations should we be making? Well, I've got two quick ones to suggest to you. Number one, the first suggestion I have is make sure that you've got a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, on that day when I return, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. See, friends, religious activity doesn't get you ready. Going to church doesn't get you ready. Doing lots of good things doesn't get you ready. Jesus defined what gets you ready. He said, it's a question of whether you know me or not, in real, personal, connected relationship. And the only way to get that is through personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, let me say, you can go to church all you want, do all the religious activity you want, but you're not ready for Jesus and you to meet. But you say, Lon, I've already done that. So I'm a Christian. So how do I get ready? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'll tell you. I believe that when we are serious about getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ, what it will mean is that we get serious about using the opportunities and the resources that are at our disposal for him while we're waiting. That we don't waste opportunities and we don't waste resources, but we're busy about our Father's work while we're waiting for him. And I'll tell you, I had to deal with this question, and I'll tell you what my answer to this question is. What am I going to do different? Well, I've made a commitment to the Lord and to myself that I'm going to step up to the plate, and I'm going to try to provide the kind of intense leadership that God wants me to provide to take this church to the next level. And I know you've got opportunities in your life, too, if you look for them, that God is asking you whether you're willing to step up to the plate right now and take advantage of them. I don't know what they are, but I challenge you. You need to go talk to God and say, God, what are those opportunities that you want me to take advantage of? And God, you help me do it. I'm a burnout, but I'm not going to rust out, God. That's not the way to do it. Well, my challenge to you is, whatever the answer to that question is, what are you going to do different? You need a good answer. And if you ask God, I'm convinced he'll help you find a good answer. All you got to do is be willing. May God help you do that. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, thanks for reminding us that we need to redeem the time, that we need to make the most out of every opportunity, as you tell us in the Bible, because every opportunity is not going to be there forever. And so, Father, I pray that you would shake us with an awareness of our mortality, and you would shake us with an awareness of eternity. Shake us with an awareness that Jesus Christ could return. And as we're flying through the air to meet him, all those opportunities that we take for granted now will be gone to make an impact on this world for you. So, Lord Jesus, motivate us, I pray, as your people, to look around us and to exercise judgment and wisdom and courage and taking advantage of the opportunities you've laid at our feet so that we can make an impact for you. Bring that to pass in our lives, Father, for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for coming. Happy New Year to you. Bless you.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?